Well, good morning, Gateway Church family. It truly is a joy to bring God's word this morning as we have worshiped Him in spirit and truth together, remembering that our life is not our own and that we are to live for Christ. We are to take up our cross and live for Christ and His glory. And I wanted to invite you all to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 10, verse 4. As you see my title up there, the time is now. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace and kindness this morning. We do thank you for the opportunity to worship you in light of your word, that the peoples would praise you. Father, that your will would be done, that you would take our life and let it be as a fragrant offering unto you. Father, it is not about us. You have called us to proclaim the gospel, to teach the gospel, to live out the gospel, even as a silent witness, Father, that people would see our actions and glorify our Father in heaven. And so, Father, would you help me this morning to teach your word, to preach your word in a clear way, that everyone that is here this morning would have the grace to apply it and to glorify you in all that they do. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help me to glorify Christ this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to ask a question. How many of you here this morning have a green thumb? I wanted to ask you to raise your hand here. All right, maybe no one. But I know that there are some of you out there that love gardening. I'm sure you look forward to the time of year in springtime where you start planting seeds in the ground and looking forward to eating those fruits and vegetables. You may go to Home Depot like me and Yuki do to pick up the soil and to pick up the manure. You know, some prefer chicken, some prefer cow manure, right? We prefer the cow type, not that it matters, but just in case you wanted your plants to grow a little better. There have been times that I had to rent a rototiller to loosen up the ground and the soil. And once the soil is broken up, I can add new planting soil and mix it up with the manure. And then we plant seeds. We water it. We wait for the plant to germinate and take root. And this takes a lot of waiting. For example, it takes 45 to 60 days for you to be able to eat a zucchini. It takes 50 to 70 days to eat a cucumber, and 60 to 100 days for tomatoes. But how amazing is it when you are actually able to see a little sprout poke through the soil. We are excited. We even shout for our kids. Hey, kids, come outside. See what's growing. You know, we see that little sprout coming through the soil, but we never knew what was taking place under the soil. You know, the roots forming. We just had faith that it would grow someday. And then we take care of it, we water it, we fertilize it, and finally eat the fruits of our labor, hopefully. I think you can all agree that gardening work is defined by waiting. But Matthew reveals in this portion of Scripture that the harvest is ready now. The harvest is ready today, whether we feel it or not. The harvest that Christ is referring to isn't a future hope. It's a reality that Jesus saw when Matthew wrote this and for us today. Christ has done all the hard work. He paved the way. He toiled. He sacrificed. He poured out his blood, sweat, and tears, literally. He taught and modeled what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen all the way up to this point. We must trust what Matthew has written and trust Jesus that the harvest is ready. Imagine Jesus looking out, and unlike a farmer waiting for the first sign of fruit, Jesus sees a ripe harvest. Jesus sees people ready to follow him as Lord over their lives. The problem is there is no one to help. There are no laborers. The time is now is not a motivational statement. It's a reality that Jesus himself makes clear. The time is not now because we feel goosebumps or an urge or a taunting or even an inkling, but it is because Christ says it is time. People are ready to hear the gospel. They're ready to turn from their sin and trust in Christ. The harvest is ready. People are ready. But Jesus chooses to entrust faithful men to carry on his kingdom mission. Who will trust Christ? Who will be obedient? Even though it looks like a lot of people will not repent, Jesus has spoken, and it is final, and we must trust what he says. This is the argument that Matthew is making to his audience and to us by the Holy Spirit. Stop waiting. Follow Jesus and start gathering. Stop waiting. Follow Jesus and start gathering. What do I mean by start gathering? I mean that the Lord has called his children to go out into the world, to go out into your communities and bring those that believe into his kingdom by his message and by his power. The issue is not the harvest itself, it is the need for gatherers. In Matthew 9, 35 through 38, we see Jesus' heart about this very problem. We must go out into the world and gather because the need is desperate. And that is my first point from chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. Starting with verse 35, we learn about Jesus' model. Jesus shows his priority and his heartbeat by repeatedly and continually going out and carrying out his mission throughout all of the cities of Galilee. How did he do this? Well, it says in the scriptures, by teaching and preaching and healing. But where did Christ teach? Well, he taught in the synagogues, which is a place of worship, which can also be translated as a place of assembly. The Jews were committed to prayer, the public reading of Scripture from the Law of Moses, and a prophet would exposit the word and break it down for the people to understand. The master of biblical exposition is Jesus Christ himself. Not only did Christ teach, but he also proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. To proclaim is to preach or herald the gospel. And Jesus preached anywhere he had the opportunity, in the streets, by the sea, in the hills. He seized each and every opportunity. Christ did not preach about the Old Testament like he did in the synagogues when he was out and about, but he was proclaiming about the new covenant, as Pastor Dennis preached about the new wine and the new wineskins. He preached about the plan of redemption and salvation through himself and the blood that he would eventually shed in the place of sinners. Christ put to action and proof to his teaching by healing every disease and every affliction. This was ultimately to validate his ministry and to fulfill all prophecy that was written about him. Teaching and preaching and healing marked the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior. And even in verse 36, we learn about Jesus' motivation of compassion. Compassion is a major trait that marked the ministry of Christ. Immediately when he saw the crowds, he was drawn to compassion. This is profound because Christ is not like any other gods out there with a lowercase g. In Hebrews 4:15, we see, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." I don't know about you, but there are no other so-called gods out there that are like Jesus Christ. Christ knows our struggle as human beings, as sinners, and he has, because of this, compassion and sympathy on us. He understands what you are going through every single day. Huge crowds of people follow Jesus. They sat around Jesus. They listened to his teaching and observed his healing and miracles. Some loved to be around Christ, and some had specific needs, and others came on behalf of their loved ones, like Jairus, for his daughter. These crowds experienced the compassion and tender care of Christ. All other false gods are distant, selfish, indifferent, angry, vengeful, and yet Christ is compassionate and long-suffering. Within the caste system of Hinduism, people are not even allowed to help or touch those that are sick because it might affect the reincarnation process. They would be deemed ritually impure. This is an example of neglecting others, and yet Christ reaches in and touches the most despised and the ceremonially unclean, even those with leprosy. Christ always puts the need of others before himself. He thought of the disciples and if they were safe when the guards came after him in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he hung on the cross, he was concerned about his mother Mary. When he died on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for me and you, he thought of us first, right? And put his pain and suffering last. When Lazarus died, Christ wept in John 11:35. In the Greek translation, compassion actually means intestines or bowels. So when Christ had compassion on other people, it didn't just affect him mentally, but it drove him to the point of anguish, of being sick to his stomach. How many of you have ever felt like this, being sick to your stomach? So consumed with thinking about how your loved one or family member or friends of a family might be suffering or they're near death, and it makes you sick to your stomach. You can't even put it to words. Christ wasn't just thinking about thoughts of love towards the crowd, but deep and agonizing care, love and deep compassion for them. It made him sick. What are you going through, brothers and sisters, this morning? What have you been going through for the past week, the past few months? Whether it's cancer or a death in the family, a broken marriage, wayward children, you desire to have children but you're barren, you may have lost everything that you worked so hard for. Christ doesn't just care, it makes him sick. Sick to his bowels. Why was Christ sick to his stomach and filled with compassion and concern? Because he saw a crowd full of people who were harassed and helpless. Pastor Rod even touched on this when he preached through Matthew 9, 18 through 26, and emphasized that the main point is that there's hope for the helpless. There is hope in Christ for those that are harassed and mistreated. This includes physically and spiritually. We turn to Jesus in our desperate circumstances, and he comforts us and gives us what we need. Last week in Matthew 9, 27 through 34, Pastor Rod emphasized that Jesus did not heal everyone. If Christ did not heal everyone, then we can conclude that healing is not the main point about Christ's teaching and preaching. Christ is more concerned about our spiritual condition, especially of his sheep. This is what Christ is concerned about when he's observing the crowds. The compassion of Christ focuses on the real issue. There are many people in the crowds and many sheep that are without a shepherd. There are many people that are spiritually blind and they need guidance. They need leadership. Christ sees it as a blessing that many people have been following him around his earthly ministry. He knows that he won't be on earth forever. He's going to be with his Father. So who will shepherd the flock after he dies and resurrects? Who will guide? Who will nurture? Who will teach? Who will proclaim? Who will heal after Christ goes to be with his Father? Will it be the scribes and the Pharisees? This is why Jesus is sick to his stomach. His people would be taught and shepherded with false doctrine, evil motives, self-righteousness, adding more rules and burdens to their lives. They would continue to be harassed by man-made and works-based religion. Let us even look at Matthew 23, 1 through 5. I mean, if you have your Bibles ready, we can turn there together. Matthew 23, 1 through 5. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they teach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long." And also at verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And see, we see what Christ was dealing with. This is why Christ is sick. We see who will be shepherding the flock after he leaves. And so Christ is concerned. Christ is compassionate for the helpless and the harassed. They need a faithful shepherd to continue on to teach and proclaim and preach Christ's message, right, of the kingdom. If Christ does not find gatherers for his harvest, the concern is that his followers would be shepherded by whitewashed tombs, blind guides, and wolves in sheep's clothing. But because of Christ's compassion for the crowds, verses 37 and 38 is summarized by Jesus' command to pray. This is why Christ turns in response to his disciples and says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Christ speaks and says, disciples, men of God, brothers, this is not going to happen. My sheep are not going to be led by the scribes and Pharisees. Listen up. Look at me. Hear me. The harvest is ready. I just need my followers to gather the sheep. The harvest speaks of judgment and discernment, separating the wheat from the tares, pruning, cutting, grabbing the fruit. The harvest includes those that are God's elect and those that are not. But harvesting still needs to take place. Christ did all the hard work. Now it's time to gather. We see from Paul's writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians verses 6 through 9, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. God is in charge and sovereign over everything. The disciples are listening intently at this point, probably wondering, okay, so who's going to help with this spiritual harvesting? Who's going to continue teaching and proclaiming and healing? Christ says, the laborers are few. There are not many people that will follow in his steps, his guidance, his lifestyle of denying themselves and taking up their cross. So what does Jesus tell his disciples in response to verse 38? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He tells his disciples to pray earnestly with intense conviction to the Father because he is in charge. God will choose his gatherers for his job. Also for harvesting, God will separate the wheat from the tares. He will draw people to himself because he is sovereign in all of this. Is this what we do in the crossroads of life and trying times that we may go through? Do we seek out our Heavenly Father in prayer before we make a decision? Do we seek his counsel and his guidance? We see before Christ began ministry, he went into temptation in the wilderness, and Christ prayed and fasted in preparation. Before Peter's confession that Christ is the Messiah and that he would be crucified, Christ was praying during that time. Before the transfiguration, immediately before the transfiguration of Christ, when Jesus' divinity would be confirmed, he prayed with Peter, James, and John. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Christ would end up going to be crucified, Jesus prayed for his Father's will to be done, not his will. In between Matthew 9, 38 and Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4, Christ prayed and sought his Father all night before choosing the 12 disciples in prayer. And we find this in the Gospel of Luke 6, verses 12 through 13. So there is a desperate need for those that are in the crowd. It isn't just for temporary miracles, signs, and wonders, but there is a desperate need for healthy, tender, compassionate shepherds that will faithfully live out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus asked his disciples to pray about the desperate need for him to send out laborers into his harvest. Little did the disciples know that they were praying about themselves. They understood that the need was desperate for gatherers. And so now Christ will make it clear that the call is urgent from verses 1 through 4 in chapter 10. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus prayed all night. The disciples also prayed earnestly. As a response to prayer, Jesus called his 12 disciples for the task. Not only does he call them, but in verse 1, he gives them the authority to gather. You might have come across a superstitious person that told you, be careful what you pray for. But we know that we should be praying about everything and without ceasing, because we want God's will to be done in our lives, no matter how difficult the task he might have for us. But isn't it amazing that the disciples prayed their way into apostleship? They walked with Christ for 3 years. Can you imagine how they felt? Thoughts of inadequacy, feeling uneducated, not fit for the task, doubtful, sinful, unprepared, and maybe that the sandals of Christ were too big for them to fit into. How do you feel when you are presented with an opportunity to evangelize? How do you feel when you're given an opportunity to lead a Bible study, teach Sunday school, or share a testimony in front of the church? In those uncertain and nerve-wracking times, remember to rest and lean on Christ, because he will help you. He has equipped you. He has given you authority by and through the Holy Spirit. Christ has called his imperfect, sinful, and foolish 12 disciples and gave them authority to continue Christ's earthly ministry. Christ passed on the baton to his disciples. Think about this. He commissioned those that think they could not carry out the task, those that did not think they were qualified. He did not call the righteous elites that were full of pride. On another note, you might be wondering, the disciples cast out demons and healed diseases and afflictions. Aren't we disciples too, for those of us that believe? Yes, you are a disciple if you are following Christ, but these 12 men are not just ordinary disciples. They are apostles, eyewitnesses of Christ himself. They were given apostolic sign gifts to authenticate their unique role in establishing the church. Even though those gifts have ceased, Christ has equipped every believer that is here this morning with edification gifts for today, which may include service, teaching, evangelism, administration, giving, and more. The goal is to continue the same mission of teaching and preaching and gathering for the glory of Christ. Next, we see the diversity of personalities that Christ chose, but more importantly, we learn about the humility of the called, verses 2 through 4. Why did Matthew list all of these 12 names, including the tax collector, the zealot, and the eventual betrayer of Christ himself? Well, God calls the weak, the imperfect, the uneducated, the reject, the least likely, the hated, the scum of the earth, the outcast, even the hypocrite. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31 says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world." Why? To shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So that, why? No human might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why did he choose these 12? So that no human would boast in themselves, but God alone. If God drew you to himself, it was not so that you would boast in yourself and your unique gifting, but in Christ alone and for his glory alone. We have so many flaws. We have so many sins. Amen? So many reasons why we are not worthy that should lead us to praise, be thankful, humble ourselves, and continue to cry out to our Lord for mercy. Luke 5:31 through 32 says, and Jesus warned them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God drew us, believers, called us, sick sinners, to repent, trust in him, and live for him, and carry on his mission. Looking into the character traits of the 12 disciples should be an encouragement for us, and to realize who Christ chose to do ministry with and continue carrying out his gospel mission. Look at Peter. He's the main spokesperson of the 12. Impulsive, spoke without thinking, denied Christ 3 times, and was rebuked by Paul for not wanting to associate with the Gentiles. Look at Andrew, the brother of Peter. He was more of a disciple that was in the background and supposedly was a missionary to Greece. James and John were both very close to Jesus, but they came off as selfish because they requested to sit next to Jesus in heaven. They are named the sons of thunder because they are impulsive in their temperament and quick to judge, and they have an attitude towards others, like in Luke 9:54, and they asked the Lord if he could send down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritan village. And what did Christ do? He rebuked them. So we see their character. Philip, he was doubtful. He asked Christ to show him the disciples, who the Father is, and that would be enough. And Christ said, have I not been with you this long? And you say, show me the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, he is skeptical, not much about him, except when Philip told him that he found Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Thomas, you guys know doubting Thomas, John 20, verse 25, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. He also asked Jesus, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Then Jesus says, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Look at Matthew. He wrote this gospel account and even included his label and profession as a tax collector because Christ can use what is despised. God can use a person that was hated for their collaboration with Rome. God can use a sinner. Matthew didn't think about his career. He left everything behind and immediately followed Christ, not counting the cost. Look at James, the son of Alphaeus. Not much to be said about him, but he was consistently with the apostles. Thaddeus, also known as Jude, the son of James. He's only mentioned a few times throughout the Bible, but could also be the author of Jude. He possibly did missionary trips to Mesopotamia and Persia. Simon the Zealot, he was associated with the Zealots, and they were violent in opposition to Rome. But once Christ called them, he used his zeal and his passion for Jesus Christ's kingdom mission. And last but not least, Judas Iscariot, the treasurer of the group. We are reminded how important treasurers are to God for those of us that think that is not our vital role in the church. He is a thief and sold Jesus over to the chief priests and Jewish authorities for only 30 pieces of silver. Judas led the temple guards and soldiers to where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and even kissed Jesus as a sign of affection, but yet he betrayed Christ. So what do we see in this list? People that are impulsive, people that are judgmental, doubtful, skeptical, despised, violent, zealous, hypocritical. On top of all that, there are some that didn't play a significant role. They were playing the background. Do you see yourself in this list? Do you see your personality traits? Some of these traits are worse than yours, or maybe you have traits that are worse than what is listed. But this is the point. God can use you. God can save you through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, and you can live for God and his kingdom. You can be a gatherer in God's harvest. I think of the Golden State Warrior slogan, strength in numbers. And what does that mean? Well, in the 2014-2015 years, the Warriors won their first championship, and it was not credited only to Stephen Curry and Klay Thompson, also known as the Splash Brothers, but it was credited to the whole team. They were all important and all pivotal in winning the championship. They had a strong bench, and anyone could jump off of the bench, score points, and play aggressive defense and win the game. In the same way, God used these 12 men. Some were faithful till the end. Some did great things for Christ. Some were consistent, but one betrayed him in the end. But God still uses that for his purposes. Matthew is pointing to the fact that if Jesus can use them, why can't he use you here this morning? You may have a lot of reasons why you're unable to stop waiting, unable to follow Jesus and start gathering. It might be your age. Maybe you're too old. Maybe you're too young. Doubting that God can use you. Fear, rejection, persecution, feeling like an outcast. Maybe being disowned by your own family because there is a cost to following Christ. Maybe you love stuff too much, functional saviors, or maybe you love creation more than the Creator. The problem is we might be looking to ourselves for the motivation. We might be looking to ourselves for the fuel that is needed. But the charge and the challenge from this portion of Scripture is not to do more. It is not a rebuke. It is not that you haven't been doing enough, so start going out and start doing, but it is a calling to pause, reflect, and think about the promise that we have in Jesus Christ and His gospel. Our love and gratefulness for the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He has done and is doing in us and through us is what should fuel us to teach, to preach, and share about the ultimate healing that is in salvation, that is found in the gospel. The goal is not to manipulate, but it is to think about what is in your heart this morning. Remember, Christ is not concerned so much about what is going on externally around you. He is concerned about what is going on in your heart this morning. The prayer of the disciples was immediately answered by their calling. This tells us that the need is truly desperate. And when we pray, we must be ready to get to work and start gathering sheep into God's sheepfold, because the time is now. And this is my conclusion. As we look back at Matthew 9, verse 34 through chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, the time is now is not because of our feelings, but it's because of the Lord and His harvest. And He said, it is ready today. Thinking about our green thumb as a gardener, we must stop waiting, follow Jesus, and start gathering. How do we do this, though? The encouragement is to start teaching, start preaching, start sharing the good news of the gospel in any way and every way. Well, maybe you don't teach, maybe you don't preach. That's okay. But I encourage you to step out of your comfort zone and share the gospel with your coworkers. Share the gospel with your neighbors. Me and my wife recently were able to go next door on both sides of where we live. We have new neighbors that have moved in. And thank God we were able to go over there, introduce ourselves, and we're just looking at how big of a family we have. And they were, very helpful, willing to, help us. And, I said the same, let me know if you need any help. But I pray that God would open a gospel opportunity. And so even when you're on the plane, right, use that opportunity to it's like living in a social media world. It's like we don't know how to talk anymore, right? It's like socially awkward. I would say even post-COVID kind of changed things. You're too close. Yeah. But may we step out of our comfort zone and just say, hi, my name is Chris. What is your name? Wow. It's amazing what that leads to, just introducing yourself. And then all of a sudden you're talking about your life and your family. And then, how do you do all that then? The Lord helps me. Tell me about your Lord. Right? And we use that opportunity. Maybe you've been thinking about opening your home for a lunch for six or home group, men to men, women's ministry, youth ministry, or hosting neighbors over for dinner. In this way, you are literally gathering people in your home using the platform that God has given you for His glory and for His purposes. God has given you authority to share and proclaim His news. Do you believe that? Do you trust that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will give you the words that you need each and every time that you speak to someone? As Christ asked His disciples to pray before they were chosen, may we pray before we talk to somebody and ask that God would help us. How many of you do that? Just a quick prayer. Lord, help me. And then embark on that, and you see God giving you that peace, right, that you wouldn't have had if you tried to do that thing out of your own strength. Remember, He did all of the work, the digging, the tilling, the planting, and the growing. We're just here to gather and to help, right? We are called to share about Him and proclaim His news, because this is what pleases Him, and this is what we are commanded and commissioned to do. If you are here today as a visitor, we are so glad that you are here this morning. And if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, God is calling you today. Like He called Matthew in the midst of collecting taxes, and Peter, Andrew, James, and John while they were fishing and mending their nets, God is calling you to forsake your past life, your past priorities, trust Him, follow Him, and don't look back. Don't think that you have to clean yourself up or get your act right before you start living for Christ. Come as you are. Turn from your sins. Recognize that you need Christ as Lord and Savior, and trust in Christ for salvation. There is hope for you in Christ alone. As I listed the roles of the apostles, we can see that what God is calling us to do looks different individually. Some of us might be on the front line. Some of us might be in the background. Some might be timid. Some might be hesitant or doubtful. Some might be extroverts or introverts. But the point is that as the body of Christ, we are not competing against one another, but we are to build each other up, encourage each other, and use our very unique gifts and platforms, not for our glory, but for the glory of Christ. Do you trust that Christ has equipped you to do what he has called you to do by the Holy Spirit? Well, may we not be paralyzed by our feelings, our emotions, the fear of man, and take steps of faith. Next week, we will learn about how the apostles are sent out by Christ to minister to the lost sheep of Israel. And then after that, it goes on to ministering to the Gentiles. Let us keep in mind that the apostles had unique gifts specific for this specific time, ordained by Christ. It looks different for us living on this side of the gospel and living for such a time as this. I encourage you to get ready, read ahead through chapter 10, and may we have a heart to learn and apply from God's word as his disciples. Gateway Church family, do we hear the call of the kingdom? Will we answer the call to reach out to the lost with the Father's compassion in the wonder of the cross, bringing peace and forgiveness and a hope yet to come? We pray that the nations would put their trust in him. There is salvation in Jesus' name. Let's worship him together out of a response to God's word and follow Christ as he empowers us by the Holy Spirit for his harvest and his glory. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this portion of Scripture, which is in between where you have taught, where you have preached, where you have healed, and now you have called your apostles. At the same time, you have called us as your disciples to spread your gospel, to spread your word. And we will learn about how the apostles started being faithful to what you equipped them to do to the lost sheep of Israel and then to the Gentiles. Lord, even in the midst of their inadequacies, we see that they trust you. We see that they carry out your will because they didn't lose anything. They have gained everything. Forsaking what was of little value and gaining Christ. And Father, we thank you for that this morning. That is what compels us. That is what encourages us to spread your gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The fact that even in heaven, Christ is interceding for us, that our faith would not fail. That is why we continue to endure, not out of our strength, but out of the strength that Christ gives us by and through the Holy Spirit. And so we don't give ourselves any credit. Father, we will cast our crowns at your feet because we didn't come into this world with anything and we will not leave with anything. More importantly, we will leave and be with Christ because what he has done in our place, and that is what we are grateful for. Help us to herald that truth. Help us to teach. Help us to witness. Help us to just invite over our neighbors one day. Help us to speak to the person that is on the plane. Help us to speak to our coworkers and classmates. To not be nervous. We trust that the Holy Spirit is going to give us the words that we need for that opportune time. If it doesn't go good, praise God, they're not rejecting us, they are rejecting you. So Father, help us to remember that. Help us to not feel offended. It's not about us. It's not our kingdom. It's your kingdom. And may it come and may it be done in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.